these few verses from the Gospel of John, let us just spend a moment in prayer. Lord, we shake off the worries of this week, those things that might capture our minds and keep us from hearing from you this day and through this word. We are grateful for the gift of your word that comes at the right and appropriate time. We pray, Lord, that then the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last week, after Hanford High School lost three students, and by lost I mean they died, the family and I were sitting at the dinner table and talking about death in general. We were mourning the loss of those at my son's school. We were mourning the loss of those here at RLC in the past few weeks, and we were even looking forward as we prayed for those who stand in that short threshold between this life and the next. And as we talked, sorting through our feelings and our pain and our hurt, I asked my son, Ezekiel, who's 16, so how does this feel? And he said, Dad, honestly, it's just too much death. Yeah, it's too much. But it's like sometimes we feel in lives that we're caught in this horror movie, and the young police officer who's a rookie and new and excitable and anxious cries out in the midst of the movie, none of us are going to get out of this alive. Isn't that true, though? Each day, the reality is that we are one day closer as we live it to death. The world around us would say, well, just be strong. Just take courage. Just get over it. They would say about death that we ought to face it head on. But what does the Bible say about how we should process and handle death? See, I don't think Jesus, as he's going to the cross, encourages that kind of behavior at all. That would presuppose that in our own humanity, we could handle death on our own. No, I think instead of saying face death head on, Jesus would say faith death head on. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. We're going to be in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. I've read this gospel text at many a memorial service, and we are reminded in these words that it is Jesus, the Savior, who is with the disciples. Here in the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 17, they capture the discourse of Jesus in the upper room in Jerusalem as he and his disciples celebrate Passover. This is the night in which Jesus was betrayed, as we profess in our creeds. Jesus was leaving his disciples. He was going to the cross to die, and then to be buried, and then later to be raised from the grave. And 40 days after that, ascend into heaven. He knows and he is identified in his followers this night. That's not a normal Passover celebration. He shared with them the reinterpretation of the cup and the bread of Passover. He's instituted now the Eucharist, Holy Communion. He's told them throughout his probably three years of ministry together that this was his destiny. You can imagine the disciples sitting around the table. Maybe they didn't know exactly what was going on, but the trouble was palpable. And Jesus says to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." The first step in, I believe, dealing in a healthy way and in a spiritual way, a way that Christ would encourage us to deal with death, is to stand firm. But on what? You see, Jesus says here, do not let your hearts be troubled. We get some choice in the matter, how we respond to death. We can either respond to it in our temporal, human way that would say, well, this is the end. And so our hearts are troubled. Or we can look at the death of humanity and our own lives, our own death someday, in the eternal way or with the eternal perspective and say, well, God has something more. Paul says it this way, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. And so when we're standing firm, we're practicing the spiritual disciplines. We're not caught off guard when death arrives. We're praying. We're studying Scripture. We're keeping that eternal perspective, that broad understanding that this life is a mere blip on the radar of our lives eternal. Richard Foster says, a spiritual discipline is an intentionally directed action, and listen to this, which places us in a position to receive from God the power to do what we cannot accomplish on our own. And so when we stand firm, we're not depending on our own desires or choices. No, we're standing firm in a place where God can speak to us. Boy, if I had a nickel for every time someone said to me, I'm not hearing God on this one, or I don't know if he's here and available to me. And I ask them every single time, well, are you putting yourself in a position where you can hear from him? Are you slowing down? Are you listening to God's word? Are you praying? Are you fasting? Are you in a place of silence and solitude on a regular basis? The Bible even encourages daily. You see, Jesus, the scriptures tell us, went out before it was dark every day so that he could put himself in a position to receive from God the power that allowed him to do his work and preach his gospel. We are no different. And so we stand firm on the grace of God. Number two, we faith up. What does that mean? It means if we're going into battle, we gear up. If we're going to a sports program, we suit up. That's preparation. We would not dare walk out on the battlefield without gearing up. We would not show up to our sports event without suiting up. And we would certainly not live life, especially in the difficulties of life, without faithing up. What does that mean? It means that we are reminded by the words of Paul and in our minds that we already have been crucified with Christ, and that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, says Paul, in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. We faith up. In these times of despair, when the world presses in on us, we prepare with faith and are reminded that we no longer live. In fact, we've suffered a kind of death already, and we live a new life in Christ. A friend of mine, Kathy, who's sitting here with us today, recommended that I download a spiritual app to help me with my daily quiet time. It's called Sacred Space. You can get it on your Android or iPhone or whatever. And it's a devotional based on the work of St. Ignatius. And St. Ignatius was probably the first of the spiritual mentors from way back who put together spirituality and emotion at the same time. And I was reading this week in that document, Sacred Space, or in that app, and St. Ignatius reminded me that Jesus is not only with me, but Jesus is also within me. And then I remembered or memorized a couple of Bible verses that reminded me of this truth. And so all week I've been practicing the habit of recalling this promise that Jesus is with me. Maybe you remember the words of Jesus to his disciples saying, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Or, again, "I will never leave, nor will I forsake you." This is a biblical truth and a promise. And not only is Jesus with me, but Jesus is within me. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ in me. Jesus also said in the next chapter in the Gospel of John, "I abide in you and you abide in me." We are connected to the vine. And so we stand firm. We faith up and we claim truth. Jesus reminds his disciples here of the truth, the reality of his death. Jesus says, "My Father's house has many rooms." What a great reminder of the vastness of God's grace. I think Jesus is presupposing and implying to the disciples that there's room for you by the grace of God. We also claim the truth as Jesus says it, "I am going there to prepare a place for you." And Jesus meant this literally. It would take his work on the cross to prepare a place for the disciples and all those who would receive the gift of salvation. Jesus quite literally is doing the work of salvation this very night. As he hangs his hands and bows his head in death, he bears upon himself the weight of our sin. Jesus promises also, "I will come back and take you to be with me." This is the great promise of the return of Christ. A few verses later in verse 18 here in the same Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, he says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." He's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. So we don't have to wait until we die to receive the gift of Jesus, but we can live him every day by the power of the Holy Spirit. He also reminds them of the truth that you also may be where I am. And Thomas, who's known as the doubter, says, "We don't know the way to where you are going to be." And Jesus reminds him, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And so then, as we claim truth, we hold fast then to Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. God said to Joshua, and then Joshua said to his leaders after they had taken the promised land, he says to them, as they are inhabiting now Canaan, he says, "But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now." I'm reminded, even at age 46, of that place that was most comforting to me as a little boy. I would go home having skinned my knee or had a bad day at school, and my mom would be sitting there in the family room on the couch, and she'd say, "Steve, come and sit in my lap." And she'd just hold me. This is what God wants to do with you. Our God invites you into his lap, not to do more, not to talk, maybe not even to listen, but just to sit there in the gift of his presence and marinate in his grace and peace. Too much death? Heck yeah. And as Pastor Corey reminded us, it's not getting any better. The reality is, none of us are getting out of this alive. But what do we do with that? We are reminded of the words of Paul. And maybe Paul is influenced by this text when he says, and as I conclude, to the church at Corinth, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. And so we get to stand now and sing.